Let us pray. Amazing Christ, as we strive to be disciples of your way, inspire us to give of ourselves as you did, body and soul. Remind us of the treasures found in service to you and to one another. Guide us through times of trouble and speak softly your words of hope and the words of the prophet. Do not be afraid. In your strong name we pray. Amen. So today we have two pretty amazing stories about miracles. But it's really easy for one of those stories to kind of overshadow the other. In the first reading that was read by Joe, we have Jesus bringing a man back to life. His mother was a widow. She had nothing, least of all hope. She came upon this Jesus that she'd heard so much about. And upon hearing of her plight, our Savior was filled with compassion for her. Now, he might have welcomed her into his likely large group of followers, made her a member of that amazing family. He could have hugged her and comforted her. But no. Instead, he decided to do something amazing. He rose her son from the dead. He brought this guy back to life. This young man joins a select group of people raised from the dead by Christ, which includes one of Jesus' close friends, Lazarus, the daughter of Jairus, which we're going to hear about in a few weeks, and this guy. It's quite an exclusive club when you really think about it. Our second reading finds us in the company of God's prophet Elijah. In this story, God calls Elijah to the town of Zarephath to seek out a widow to care for him. Upon finding this woman, he asks her for some water. But before she can get it for him, he also asks her for some bread. Not too much, just a morsel. But her story is as dire as that of the widow from our Luke reading. She's running on fumes. All she has is a little flour and some oil. In fact, she's out collecting sticks so that she can make the bread more substantial. But still, she declares that she has too little. She can't share what she has. Because if she does, she and her son will die. But he offers words of comfort. "Do not be afraid," he says. "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." And trusting in this prophet, a prophet not of her God, but some other God, she feeds him. And the household is fed for many days, despite her having so little. Now, these are both miracles. To be assured, they are both miracles, but it's hard to draw our focus from the glaring light of this man, this son, risen from the dead, and see the God-filled house of the widow, who just gave the prophet everything that she had, to a man that she did not know. And why shouldn't we stand in awe of the Christ and all that he does and the power that he commands in the name of God? Why should we pay as much, if not more, attention to the story about the bread filled with sticks? Well, despite the miracles being very different, what they accomplish is very much the same. In both cases, the widow's livelihood is at risk. A widowed woman with no sons to care for her in the days of Christ might as well have been a ghost herself. In the same way, the widow who served Elijah had a son, but he wasn't of an age to care for her, and so the bread itself was all that was keeping them going, and that was running out. Both prophets turned the widows from despair. Both prophets gave them the greatest gift: hope. So that's what makes these readings the same. But what makes them different? And where is God's word for us? Where's our good news? Where's our hope? Now, not to diminish the Luke reading at all, but the widow here, the one who's lost her son, she has nothing else to lose, literally nothing else to lose. Her son's not sick, he was dead. And this prophet, this healer, this Christ was her last ditch effort. But the widow in the king's reading, well, she had everything to lose. She and her son were doomed. I mean, she was gathering sticks to add substance to the bread. But by giving Elijah even a morsel of what little she had, might have been the difference between a day of life for her son, to say nothing of her own life. How many of us, confronted with that choice, feeding a stranger or feeding our child, could make the choice that the widow did? Can we, where we are, even understand that choice? The easy decision, when resources are low, is to huddle up, to ration, to care for ourselves before we even consider the needs of others. But God calls us to a different way. Just as God spoke through Elijah to this widow, God is calling to us today. Now, I'm not going to beat around the bush anymore, because that in itself is its own torture. We hate talking about money. We hate it. Greg, Ron, Alistair, Kathy, we love you so much. But we hate talking about money. Every time we do, we feel like we're perpetuating that stereotype that all the church cares about is money. We don't care about the person. And we don't like feeling that way, because that's not who we are. We actually care about one another. It's just we're a system within a system, and we're trying to work within it. And I'm right there with you. Talking about money makes me feel uncomfortable, and I'd rather talk about how awesome you all are, because look at yourselves. You are. And I'd like to talk about just how much God loves you, because how could God not love these awesome people? But the truth is, I'm not here to be entertaining for an hour a week. I'm here to open the gospel to you. And sometimes God calls us to uncomfortable places, speaks uncomfortable truths, asking us to live fully into our calling as Christians and people of the way, with hearts and minds open to that truth, not blindingly following some light wherever it might lead. In the king's reading, when asked for a morsel of bread, the widow didn't immediately jump to give Elijah food. She knew her situation. She wasn't just poor, she was stick poor. And she told Elijah as much. But even still, she did not deny him. Despite her great struggles, she gave of herself, trusting that God would provide. And I'm a big believer in this, that God watches over us, guides us to the people and situations where we can be of most help, or where our gifts can be used best. I strongly believe that. I'm also a firm believer in acknowledging our weaknesses, not that we might moan and cry about the sorry state that we're in, but that in our weaknesses, God might offer strength and guidance. And that's true for any situation, for individuals or for the church. When we come before God in prayer, when we ask for strength, the first thing that we have to admit is that we are weak. When we ask God for light, we have to admit that for a time we've walked in darkness. And if we ask God for courage, for hope, we must first admit that we are afraid. That's what I struggle with, both in human beings and as a human being myself. Admitting to vulnerability, that we might be wrong, that we might need help. We can get so wrapped up in trying to prove that we can do something on our own that we forget that we don't have to. As Ron filled us in, things aren't perfect, and we need to work together moving forward. We're losing a group that rents the church, and the amount of the rent is considerable. This wouldn't be so bad if we weren't already projecting a deficit of $15,000. And on top of all this, we told ourselves, and indeed the rest of the church, that we need another full-time minister. Because though Sarah is a gift, she isn't going to be here forever. But the good news, and there is good news here, is that we aren't as far gone as the widow who lost her son. We don't need Christ to raise anyone from the dead yet. Yet. And if we're being honest with ourselves, we aren't even in as dire straits as the widow gathering sticks to eat. But like the woman who lost her son, we come before God seeking hope. And like the woman gathering sticks, we must admit our weaknesses and open ourselves for God to work in and through us. So this is why the last time we were together a few weeks ago, Sarah talked about the Power Program and how you can help us through the summer. And it's why, from time to time, even if we don't like it, even if we hate it, we have to take an honest look at where we are financially. It's not to harp on people about their obligation to give. Rather, it's an imparting of the truth of a situation that we might come together, pray together, and find a way forward with God. It's so that programs like our pantry and the brown bag lunches can continue to serve. It's so that we can have an abundance of opportunities to engage the holy, like in our Bible studies or conversation groups. And next week, like Sarah said, like Ron said, we have a congregational meeting. So this week, as we lead up to it, I encourage you to take Ron's words to heart. I encourage you to come before God in prayer about this community of faith and what our future holds. Uncertain though it might be, hope-filled it also is. Above all, remember that God's love and grace are eternal and unlimited, and that even when we are down and out, even when we feel most lost, God is right there beside us, whispering with that still small voice where we might go, how we might serve. And so let us hear again the words of the prophet Elijah. Even as we sit here leaning towards fear, let us hear those words where he says, "Do not be afraid." Let us take those words to heart. Do not be afraid. There is hope in God. There is life here together. Amen.